Welcome to Hope Central's latest podcast. Please check our website, hopecentral.org.au, after this message for any further information. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Okay, we are going to get into the Word, John chapter 15, because we're talking this month on this series called Why Suffering? And we've got a lovely picture of disappointment there. And I want to talk today about no pain, no gain. Now, I know at this moment, whenever we talk about no pain, no gain, you're probably expecting me to come out with some awesome story about how some athletically prowess moment, I was able to push through some barrier, despite the sorrow and the agony and the suffering and the veins, and just come to some super conclusion. But we are not going to talk about suffering in that way at all today. And you're going to say, thank you, Jesus. But I'd like you to find John chapter 15, because I'd like to talk to you about another kind of suffering, the better kind of suffering, the more effective kind of suffering in our journey as we walk getting to know God. Now, I want to talk to you first about this young fellow here. His name is Yang Kyong-yong, because he's Korean, that's his last name is Yang, his first name is Kyong-yong. Now, what's interesting about this guy is he holds a unique position in world history, and that is, he got the opportunity to serve in four different armies during World War II. See, he was originally a Korean, and because the Koreans were conquered by Japan in 1905, he became part of the Japanese army. And when the Japanese army invaded up from Korea into China in 1937, he was part of that force, he was part of that army. And so as he's battling away against the Chinese, eventually they needed to steer north and take on the Russians. Well, in a battle against the Russians, he was captured, and he was taken to their side. But because they were short on manpower, he was conscripted into the Russian army. And then he battled away against his old friends for a while, until the Russians needed help on what for them was the Western Front, which is when they were battling against the Germans. And so he hopped on a train and got to travel all the way across from the Korean Peninsula over here and all the way up through Manchuria, all along through here, and he got to go to the Western Front, where he was promptly captured by the Germans. Because they were short on manpower and short on labor, he was conscripted into their army, and he was given a uniform to wear. And then because of he was fighting with the Germans, and the Germans also controlled France, he was put, because of his abilities, he was put into France, and he was guarding the Normandy coast on D-Day when the Allied armies invaded, and he was captured by the British and American forces, which is where that picture was taken. Poor young guy, is it? Then he was taken to England, he was taken to America, and he lived out his life in Illinois. What an interesting idea, isn't it? You know, have you ever kind of felt like, you know, you wonder whose side you're on? You know, like, I'm sure a guy like that didn't grow up thinking he was going to fight people in America, didn't think he was going to fight Germans, didn't think he was going to fight Russians, probably didn't think he was going to fight anybody. But suddenly you're in your uniform, you've got a job to do, and you're shipped off, and then you just change the uniform, and suddenly you're fighting for somebody else. Have you ever wondered kind of whose side are you on? Have you ever thought that maybe God sometimes asks the question of you, whose side are you on? Well, the question we're going to ask today is about kind of overcoming that confusion. So we've been looking at this verse all this year, and it comes from 1 John 5:4. It says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith." And so we've been asking this question all this year. What is the stuff that's holding you back? What is it that's keeping you from being who you ought to be, what you want to be, what you know you could be, should be, that God has spoken to you, or you feel in yourself that you just should be different? What's stopping it? What's in the way? And we've talked about lots of different angles about that, about all the things that personally and externally hold us back in this journey. And we learned last month, we did a whole series on it, why faith? Why does faith make the difference? Because he says that's what it is. But notice what else is heavily influenced in this verse. You know who we're overcoming? We're overcoming the world. In fact, it's said twice in this one verse. We are overcoming the world. What is it that we're doing? Well, we're not just overcoming ourselves. We're actually overcoming the world and its influences. And so that kind of asks a few questions. What's wrong with the world? I mean, that's a long question. What's wrong with the world? Second question, why does faith overcome the world? And then lastly, what has suffering got to do with it? And you probably think, I wasn't asking that. Oh, you will be. All right. So here we go. What's wrong with the world? I'm going to show you two scriptures that have basically, they are like 100%, you know, that this idea of God and the world are opposites. Like in the scriptures, this description of the world is not a good thing. It's not like when God says, Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son. He loves the people of the world, but the world is a system. The world is a way. The world is a value system. He does not like. And in fact, in these scriptures, it's like poles apart. Look at what he says here in James 4:4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So he's basically saying, when you choose to be on the side of, the values of, the goals of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. God is the enemy of whatever this world is trying to make and do. And then listen to this one here from 1 John 2. He says this, do not love the world or the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So John is pretty clear. I mean, John is the loving disciple. John's the nice guy disciple. John's the guy that doesn't say mean stuff. And here's John saying, you can't love the world. Because if you love the world, then you're basically saying, I don't have the love of God. So I'm trying to understand all this stuff. And you're probably wondering, why are we talking about that? Because we've been going through a series in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4 was all about establishing us in this idea of faith as being a way to relate to God. A totally new idea that rather than being good and then getting God's blessing, you could simply believe in a good God who would bless you if you believed. And so the way of faith, which was taught by Jesus, was something people weren't used to. And so we went step by step looking at that process about how faith is actually a thing that all God asks of us, all God wants from us is faith. And that when we believe in him, he responds to that, even if we live difficult, bad lives. And so as we're going through Romans chapter 4, we eventually get to Romans chapter 5. You're good with that. So we're going to work on the numbering systems later. But as we finish off in Romans chapter 4, he talks about what happens when you really believe. This is what he says. He says, but the words, it was counted to him, meaning counted to Abraham, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. Now, this is a very important word. So if you're a guest, you probably need to come back like all this month to find out more about this word. But this word here, logizomai, logizomai, am I getting that right? It helps if you say it in Japanese. Lujijamai! That word there is used again and again through the book of Romans because it means to count something that you didn't get, you didn't work for, but God is counting to you. And so it means to take an inventory, conclude, account for, impute. And basically what he's saying is that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you get counted with him and you get all of what Jesus has done counted to you. And here's the thing, you start to get numbered with God's people. Faith in Jesus chooses sides. And you might say, no, I just heard this story about Jesus, about how he loved me, how he died for me, and so I chose. I'd like to know this Jesus, and he promised me eternal life, so I'm going to put my faith in Jesus. I didn't choose a side. And Jesus said, no, you chose a side. When you chose me, you unchose the world. And there's consequences for choosing sides. When we become numbered among the believers, we stop being numbered among the unbelievers. We start being not from this world. And choosing side, well, it has terrible consequences. I don't know if you are familiar with this concept, but there can be a player on your team that you absolutely love. In fact, they can do no wrong. They are the hardest working, most dedicated, most awesome footballer in the hero system that you worship. And you think they are the best. And if you put a different color shirt on them, they are a lousy, turncoat, no good scumbag. Do you know what I'm talking about? Has this ever happened to you? That somebody that you worship the ground, oh, please let Dangerfield be playing. And then the next time they're playing against you, oh, please make sure he doesn't play. He was injured recently, and I heard all these Adelaide-based supporters talking about what a injury is, and what a I'm not making fun of Crow supporters. I'm making fun of the whole organization of the Crows. Sorry. There's a port player right there. Now, for you guys, it's easy for me to make fun of that, but for me, like, I grew up watching ice hockey. In ice hockey, you can get players traded during the season. Like, 1 week he's playing for this, and then next he's playing against you. And then he's playing for someone else. Like, sometimes people have played for multiple teams during one season. People playing for up to 15 teams in their entire careers. They just move them around. And you know what's worse than that? They sometimes sell the whole team. So, you know, like, one year, like, hey, we're cheering on this team in this city, and then they sold it. Now it's playing over there for another city, but you can't cheer for them. It's another city. It's not fair. So this chopping and changing of sides happens all the time, but what happens is when you choose the opposition or when you become the opposition, there's consequences for that. And that's a natural thing that happens. And so here's this wonderful start to the book of Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It's all this lovely settling in. You know, it's like this great story that God said, I'm going to do all of this stuff for you, and all you need to do is believe. And isn't it wonderful? I love you. You love me. We'll make a happy family. It's going to be so awesome. And it starts out like that. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, that is, we've got no sins left, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's ever a worry that he's not going to help you, get rid of that worry. Because you got peace with him, you are buds, you are pals. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I mean, it couldn't be any better. Through this faith, you walk right into God's presence and go, I'm not afraid of you anymore because you're on my team. Everything you got is for me, and I get all of this grace in my life. This is so good. And then we read Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Sorry, what? Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. What? Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The word in Greek there for rejoice, one of my favorite ones, kochapahaia. You just pretend like I knew what I was saying, okay? It's all in the confidence. It means to boast, glory, Instagram post, Facebook boast. Had a great day today. Why? Here's a picture of me being persecuted for Jesus. Awesome day. What? Here's me, picture of me walking out of the job I just lost because I was too honest. What? Why are you bragging? Why are you boasting? Why are you glorying in suffering? Is Paul weird? Is he a little bit not, elevator doesn't go to the top floor, you know, playing hockey with a warped puck, kangaroos loose in the top paddock? Is he not thinking straight? Who boasts, who brags about suffering? Now, he's super excited about it because he's like, the end goal is this awesome connection with the love of God. But why? Here's the thing I really wanted to ask this week. It was, why? Why would you boast about suffering? So let's have a little chat. It's kind of like, this is Jesus talking with the disciples. And it's kind of like, hey guys, let's have a team meeting. If you don't know much about the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John is written different than the other Gospels. The other Gospels journey more like a life story, sort of the beginning to the end. Now, the Gospel of John is very different. It contains very few stories, and those stories only go up to John chapter 12. And then John chapter 13 to John chapter 20, 21 is all about the last week of Jesus' life, or the last teachings of Jesus. He gets together with his disciples, has chats with them, explains stuff to them, and then it's the crucifixion and the resurrection, and then it's just back to Jesus in glory. And so when we read these parts, we need to understand that this is Jesus just talking to his own people. He's not talking to the crowds. In fact, in John chapter 12, he says, I've finished testifying to the rest of the world. I've said everything that needs to be said, done everything that needed to be done. But now I'm going to talk to my disciples. And so he has this team meeting with these guys, and it starts out with one of those classic lines that we just learned to love. He says this in verse 12. Pardon me. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Now, greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends, and you are my friends. If you do what I command you, no longer do I call you servants, because a servant doesn't know what the master's doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from the Father, I've made it known to you. And you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. You notice the massive emphasis in this passage about his desire that people would love? That people actually love one another? He says, if you want to be my disciple, here's how we do it. We love. We don't control, we don't restrict, we don't condemn, we don't shame. We love. That's us. Our team, our method, our way is we love. That's how it happens. I loved you, and now you know me because I loved you. And then he says, hey, hang on a second. This is not you guys picking me, but this is me picking you. And I didn't pick you just to be slaves and do what you're told, but I picked you that you would become my friends. And that's what you are. And how do you know your friends? Because I let you know everything. I let you in on the inside. I tell you the Father's business, so that you're not standing outside like some automaton going, what's God doing? But no, you actually understand. You're on the inside. That's why Jesus always is illuminating, always showing. And he says, guys, but here's how we're going to do this. We got to love, and we got to keep loving. But then the mood changes, and he gives them more advice. Maybe they didn't think they needed to know. He says this, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world, the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they kept my word, well, they'll keep your word. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know whom sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. And whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I'd done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and have hated both me and my Father. It's a very interesting mood, isn't it? That Jesus would get his disciples together, and the whole point of the discussion was to, guys, our way is love. Our way is love. Our way is love. What do? We love. Yeah. In all circumstances, we love. We love all the time. It's our way. It's our mojo. We're the love people. But there's going to be people who don't do that. They don't like that. I chose you out of the world, and now the world is going to hate you. Here's one of the craziest things of all. People killed Jesus. Why? What did he do to anyone? Did he like make people sicker? Did he enslave people? Did he put people into bondage? Did he trick them with conniving trickery? What did he do? He told them that the Father was more important than their religions. He told them that he was the way of eternal life. He did miracles that proved it, like we studied last week. He raised Lazarus from the dead, and then people went, oh, we better kill Jesus. He's going to keep doing that. What? See, Jesus proved that he had a connection to God that no one else did, and for that, they killed him. But wouldn't you want to listen to the guy that was the nicest, kindest, wisest, most powerful person that's ever walked the face of the earth? Well, Jesus says, you know what? Not everybody wants godliness. They don't. And this world is not set up for godliness. And so if they hate me and you act like me, you're part of me, they're going to hate you too. So just expect a hard time. But notice that God doesn't go, oh, well, these are my children. Nobody ever give my children a hard time. I'll protect them. I'll be there with flaming sword and slashing apart anyone who persecutes my children. No, he goes, you know what? You're going to suffer. That's okay. So this is interesting. He says, not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. If you're new here, I don't use as many Greek words as this all the time, but this one's so much fun. Thlipsis. Thlipsis. Thlipsis means pressure, affliction. It means to be burdened, persecuted, to face tribulation or trouble. It comes from the other Greek word thlibo, which is to crowd, narrow, throng, to suffer tribulation. These words here, this word for suffer is the word used for get a hard time because you're godly. It's not a suffer like I had a broken leg and I went through a hard time and my marriage broke up and my business failed. That's suffering, but that's not what this suffering is. There's a different Greek word for that. This suffering is the suffering that you face because you chose Jesus. And if you go through the suffering that's associated with Jesus, you should rejoice in that one. That should become your boast and your brag. Why? Because of all of these words. What it does for you. Remember, Jesus oftentimes talked about how good persecution can be to figure out if something is true or something is real in people. So one time he was talking, he says, "It's the kingdom of God is kind of like this, right? There's this farmer, he goes out and he scatters seeds everywhere, and the seed is the word of God. But the way that people's hearts are is going to determine whether or not the seed produces any good fruit or not. So he shares seed everywhere, and some goes into rocky ground, some goes on a path, some goes into a thorny area, some goes onto really good turned up soil. And he's basically saying, it's the condition of your heart that determines whether or not what I say makes a difference to you. And so as he's saying this, one of the things that he says is, there are ones sown in the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy, but they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. And then when the suffering, the tribulation, the thlibo comes, or persecution arises on account of the word, they immediately fall away. Have you ever met people that are really interested in being good until it's going to cost them something? They're all like, yeah, I want to follow Jesus until it's going to make a change in my life, or until somebody makes fun of me. This is the natural thing. I became a Christian when I was nearly 17 years old, so I'm in high school when I become a Christian. Now, in my high school community, I didn't know any other Christians until after I became a Christian. So as I'm becoming a Christian, I decide I'm going to follow Jesus, and I'm just so super excited about it. I start telling people, hey, this Jesus is awesome. You know what? I did not get universal love and encouragement from my high school community. They were not that excited for me. Oh, good on you, Joe. Praise Jesus. See you in heaven, Joe. They weren't excited. In fact, they were universally opposed to my decision that I'd made. For some reason, high school kids are not that fascinated about people becoming in love with Jesus. So I'd walk around school. Sometimes I'd carry my Bible. I was so irritating. I had no wisdom at all. Just so people go, hey, what's that? And then I can have an argument about it. I would be like in the middle of English class, and somebody would be making fun of some Christian theme in what we were studying or something like that. And there was always a couple kids in the class, plenty to say, and they knew everyone else would laugh and cheer them. So they're like, oh, those Christians, blah, blah, blah. And then so I'd start standing up in class and debating with these people in the middle of the class. And the teacher would be like, Joe, settle down. Like, stop it. It's like not even polite. I had no wisdom. But for some reason, people kept attacking me. I was very unrefined in those days, so I handled it very unwisely. Now I'm so refined because of my wife. But a lot of people saw the persecution I faced and would not believe because of what it would cost them. But you see, the persecution I was facing was actually good for me because it pushed seeds past rocky to good soil. Now, one other time, Jesus said this. He said, go in through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there are who are going through it, because narrow is the gate and constricted, phlebo, crowded, afflicted, is the way that leads to life, and few find it. Jesus himself said that the way to follow him is a lot narrower than that broad you can do anything in the world stuff. It's a narrow band, and it's necessarily narrow. And so I want to just put those things together. No pain, no gain? Well, here's the thing. What pain? What gain? Does all suffering produce good things? And the answer to that is absolutely not. If all suffering produces good things, then Jesus was undoing good things when he healed the sick. If you're saying to yourself, I'm going through a sickness I was born with, I suffered that, I had that, my body's not working in this way, and that's God putting me through suffering so that I can grow into endurance and then into patience, and then eventually I get character and then hope, because all suffering produces good character. People say that. You can find shirts about it in coffee mugs. Suffering produces character. And the answer in the scriptures is no, it does not. A lot of suffering just produces bitterness. A lot of suffering produces anger, senses of abandonment. Sometimes suffering produces actually bad character, because people who suffer go to other sources for comfort. Maybe that's through sexual adventure or misadventure. Maybe it's through drug use or alcohol use. So all kinds of suffering actually leads you into dangerous and bad places. No, all suffering is not good. And if anything, Jesus showed that by fixing suffering in a human level, in a physical world, any place that he encountered it. If he found suffering, you guarantee he was trying to fix it. Because not all suffering produces character. And this is the suffering that Jesus is talking about. Is that the suffering for godliness produces good character. So how does it work? Well, he says this, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope doesn't put us to shame. No, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit he's given to us. It's obvious, isn't it? Well, let's just break it down. Number one, suffering for godliness leads to endurance. Because anybody can believe things in good times with no pressure. Anybody can believe if it's all obvious and easy. And so what God does is he allows our value system, our I choose God, I choose good, I choose right, I choose pure, I choose Jesus, and he lets that be tested so that it goes deeper, because you have to learn to continue in something before it becomes full in you. It's not just practice. It's constantly getting it tested so that it grows, because then the endurance, that patient continuance, produces character, which is proven trustedness. People that you can rely on. Character that you can trust in. I mean, I'll tell you a little story. One time I went late at night, went to a bank. I was in Vancouver, and I needed to get some money out, and I went to an ATM, and took some money out, and when I took the money out, I took $100 out, and I expected to get 5 20s. I got 4 20s and a $100 bill. Somebody put 100 in the 20 stack, right? So instead of getting $100, I got $180. Does that make sense? So I'm like, it's like midnight. I can't. The bank's not open. How am I going to do? I have to come back tomorrow now. At no point in my mind did I think I could keep this $80. Thank you, Jesus. Why? Because God had trialed and trialed and trialed my character, and this was another trial of my character. So I went in the bank the next day and said, just explained the whole thing, and they're like, we don't even know what to do about that. Like, can you just go? Like, we don't have a form for that. There's no method, there's no process. And then they're like, we got to talk with so-and-so and that. And now I'm thinking someone's getting fired because of what's just happened. I'm like, what do I do? It was a massive problem to do the right thing. But that's how character is proven. Is when you become trusted. And just so you know, that same attitude towards money is still in me. The other day, we were going through some of the stuff here with regards to our church finances, and there's all the stuff about bank signatories and stuff that you have, and sometimes people do that for a while, and then their jobs change and stuff, and it's not easy to get in touch with them. So we want to change the signatories at the bank, who can sign. And the bank people wanted me to be able to sign on bank account stuff. And so we circulated around our board of governance here to say, should I have the signatory? My first response was, no way. Why would I ever be put in a position where people could judge that I might be able to steal something? I don't even want a position where I could steal something. I don't want any control over the money here, because I want everybody to be able to say, you can trust Hope Central and its leadership because they make it impossible to cheat. Because that character is worked into me long ago, over testing and trialing, it built up in me. That's just the way I am now. Does that make sense? I hope I'm not Facebook bragging. All right. You see, the last thing it produces is hope, a true confidence. And that hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit now He's given us. So let me just put those things together. Remember this? Remember when we read this part early on? Don't love the world and the things of this world. Anyone loves the world? Look at the difference. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Remember what we just read? The hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts. And in here he is saying is, if you take the world's love, then you don't get God's love. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. If the world is passing away along with its desires, whoever does the will of God abides forever. Okay, the untrustworthy, no character qualities of the world are this. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, it's from the world and it's going nowhere. So I just want you to think about this, right? Just think about this for a second. What Jesus offers in him is the power to get what you need from God without cheating. What Jesus offers is this, a connection to God so that you don't have to cheat in life to succeed. You don't have to chase after the lust of your flesh, the lust of your desires, or the pride of life. It's not all about what you desire. If you're constantly running after the things that are making you happy for the moment, then you have no character. If you're constantly looking for the things that other people will praise you for, then you have no character. If you're constantly looking for things that just make you feel better about yourself, then you have no character. And every single one of those things is embarrassingly empty. It is a shamed life that goes after those things. And God does not want us in those things. But if all we're going to get is what the world gives, then that's all you can get. That's all the world can offer. But what God offers is something better. Can God's, this is the faith test, can God's love provide me with something better? It says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What if the love of the Father could be in you? He says, well, for all the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, the pride of life is not from the Father. But what do you want? Do you want something from the Father or from yourself or from the world? See, if you want what's from the Father, the question is, can God do better than the momentary pleasures, vain tokens, and human efforts? Let me ask you this. Every single day of your faith, you will be asked questions, you'll be put in situations that will test what you believe. And if you believe, I need to cheat in this moment to get ahead, I need to take from this person, I need to steal this opportunity, I need to abuse this person, I need to turn away from Jesus' way and go a worldly way, then all you're going to get is what the world will return for your investment. But if you go, and you know what, Jesus, I'm happy to go without this, because to get that, I have to cheat, I'm happy to go without that, then you put yourself in the position to get what only God can give. Now, can God give you better than the world? I absolutely, 100% will sign a guarantee and say that He will. If you trust in Him, you'll never be put to shame. Maybe you won't get the world's trinkets and toys, but those things are useless anyway. You'll get something better. And so this question is really good. Jesus said, go through the narrow gate, because wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are there who are going through it, because narrow is the gate and constricted, crowded in, narrow is the way which leads to life, and few find it. And here's this great thing. The idea of this fleeble, the suffering, the affliction, it's this idea of being narrowed, and the ground gets narrowed. You think, okay, here's my life. I can trust in all of these things. I got my money. I've got those people over there. I got these people to take care of me. I got that system. I got all the stuff like and all that. And then what happens is that through persecution, through suffering, the choices get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And pretty soon, there's only one place left to stand, and it's called the narrow way. And the way is, I just trust that Jesus will take care of this. You feel like you're walking on water, but isn't that awesome? Isn't it great that you can be narrowed down to just trusting in Him and that the world can help you make that choice by putting pressure on you to abandon what is right? See, suffering, Paul says, you need to get out and go, oh, this is so good. Another thing to strengthen me. Because suffering matures faith by narrowing our dependence on God. It's good for us. So how much of the world are you standing on? Just want to finish with this idea. How much of the world are you standing on? Yeah, but let's get it clear. From the very beginning to the end, I've told you this. God and the world are not on the same team. If you're depending on the world, its positions, its esteem, its values, its loves, then you are on a wide ground that is so shaky. And so I want to ask everybody to search your own heart on this. Have there been areas of purity that you're not sticking to the love way of Jesus? Okay, listen, everybody. How you treat people is a big picture of your character. And purity is a description of those who will only do good for others. And some of you guys, if you're messing around with girls, looking at pornography, those impurities are pictures of your character that are showing you you don't trust in God for fulfillment. I'm not condemning your sin. I'm just telling you, you're looking lust of the flesh. It doesn't do anything for you. It doesn't give you anything. Go back to purity and see if Jesus can't give you something better. What about honesty? Every single day, we go to work, we do jobs, people take us on our words, they ask us to make commitments, maybe you're in a business, maybe you have employees, maybe you work for somebody. Every single day, questions are asked about our honesty. How hard did we work? Did we do what we were going to say? Did we steal from someone? Did we give someone a bad quote? And the question is, if you go towards dishonesty, it's because you don't trust that God will back up honesty. So can I ask you this? Do you cheat? Do you cheat anyone? Because if you do, that's the world's way. And the love of the Father's not in that. What about charity? I would like you to try Jesus' way of doing this. Give everybody a break. Give everybody a break. If your wife is driving you crazy, give her a break. If your husband is driving you crazy, give him a break, not his arm. How about we forgive people? How about we let people off the hook? How about we be graceful with people? How about we just be nice to people? Because when we do that, we leave it up to God to take care of the details, but we put our trust that God will take care of us. Yeah. And what about eternity? Are the choices that you're making, are they things that are based on what you build and what you own here? Or the choices that you make about what's going to take you through into eternity. And the most important decision is this. Jesus says He's the gate. Religion is not the gate. Methods are not the gate. Even trying to be good is not the gate. But Jesus Himself is the gate. He is the narrow gate. And if you put your faith in Him, you guarantee your eternity. Yes, you may not get all the earthly rewards, but those are useless trinkets anyway. Put your faith in Jesus. So let's pray. Our Father, today we want to thank You that it's not easy to be good. We want to thank You that it's not easy to just trust in You and to put our faith in Jesus. We want to thank You that those faith choices are always tested. Thank you, Lord, for suffering. And Father, each one of us has gone through different things and we face them daily. We've got all of these pressures on us from all of the things around us in this world, things that pressure us internally, things that pressure us externally, Lord. There's lots of things that are crises for us. And we pray, Father, that as we come to you in this moment, that you would begin to equip us to do what is right, to do what is Jesus, to be just like him. I want you to just test out your heart right now. I mentioned a few things, but there are thousands of things I could have mentioned as well. Where are you? Are you making compromises or choices that honor the world but don't honor God? Are you becoming, or have you become dependent on the things of this world rather than on the promises of God? And maybe you've found compromise even as I mentioned them. If that's you, why don't you just make an about face and turn and recommit to doing things Jesus' way? See, Father, I've sinned, I've walked away, I've done the wrong thing. And those things have led me to nothing but embarrassment and shame, and maybe caused hurt to myself or others. I pray that you forgive me for my sins. And I pray that you give me a new heart, a new clear conscience, and the faith to turn and to trust in you and in your ways. Maybe there's other people here today that you have not yet made a commitment to Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know for sure where your eternity will take you. In this moment right now, I want you to just make a heart choice. I want you to make a decision. I want you to ask this question of yourself. Who do I believe in? Do I believe in myself, that I get myself to heaven? Or do I believe that Jesus will take me there? If you believe in yourself, you know already that that's not very strong footing. You already feel unsure. But I want you today to make a choice to accept what Jesus has done for you and to trust in his power to save you. And if that's you today, why don't you just open up your heart and say, okay, yes, Jesus. I believe that eternity is what you have made and that the things of this world are passing away. And so, Father, I ask you in Jesus' name to save me. I pray that you would give me a new life. Jesus, I take you as my Lord and my Savior, and I ask that you would come into my heart right now by your Holy Spirit and give me new life. And I pray that you forgive my sins, that you transform me, and you help me to follow you, even through persecution and even through hard times. We pray for this now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Hope Central. We hope you'll stay connected with us. Visit our website, hopecentral.org.au, and follow us on Facebook, Hope Central SA.